in the presence and in the house of the Lord. Well done, worship team. There's something about seeing the flags up the front. And that's why I went down and asked them to come up. Better that they be just up the front here as they worship God with the use of the banners. And every time that's happened, every time we've had the banners up here, something just gets released in greater measure. I don't fully understand it, but it's something I've sensed every time that's happened. If you don't know what that sound was that you hear from time to time, brother, would you just hold it up for a moment? That's called a shofar. And they are a very powerful instrument. The Bible talks about the sound of the trumpet. And I believe that when the shofar is sounded, when the horn is sounded, something happens in the spirit realm. Something happens in the invisible realm. And we can read in the scripture where the trumpets were used. They marched around Jericho, and on the last time they went round, the Bible says that they blew the trumpets. They would have been blowing shofars and horns. And they shouted the shout of the Lord, and well, you know what scripture says, that the walls fell in. I'm particularly taken with the story of Gideon in the Bible. And you read in the account of Gideon where a small band of 300 men encompassed an army that was so vast that their camels, the Bible records that their camels and their animals just seemed as grains of sand on the seashore. I mean, it was a massive army. And any army that's described as that, when you look at scripture, you find that God has recorded in much detail, frequently, precise numbers of tribes, precise numbers of people that were slaughtered or killed in certain battles. Yet in this instance, the Bible records that it was just so vast, it seems like grains of sand of seashore. And so it gives you a good picture that this army was vast. And the Bible says that Gideon and just a small band of 300 faithful soldiers encompassed or surrounded this army. Now, it defies logic that 300 men could actually surround an army so vast. So I put it to you, in fact, that the distance between each one of these soldiers would have been quite humongous, quite large. They would not have been shoulder to shoulder. It couldn't have been. 300 men would not encompass an army so vast. So it's quite some distance. But something happened when you read that at the precise moment that the vases were broken and the torches were held high and the cry went out for the Lord and for the sword of Gideon. When they did that and when they blew the trumpet, it said the shofar, something happened. Something happened in the spirit realm. Something happened on the ground. And as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. And we read that they went into absolute panic, that they began to slaughter each other and kill each other, and an incredible victory was wrought at that time. Something happens when the trumpet is blown. Something happens in the spirit realm. I think it stirs up the enemy. I think that they hate it. I think it breaks something in the spirit realm. And so I'm thrilled that we've got a shofar in our midst, that it gets blown from time to time. It releases something. Something happens in the heavenly realms. So just get used to that, because if these meetings go on, then I might even preach on the sound of the trumpet one night, but there's something about that, and so that's the sound that you hear. And we're in our 12th night. And every night's been different. Last night, unplanned, but I ended up sharing the story again of the extraordinary miracle that happened to me. And I'll be honest with you, even now, coming up to 7 years later, I am still coming to terms with just the awesomeness of what God did in me. But every night's been different, as I believe God has begun to unlock something in our midst. Amen. And if you will come together, then He will meet with you. That it's the heartbeat of God to meet with His people. And as Nick has said, this is unprecedented that a bunch of churches would come together. I'm presuming you're meaning in north of London, in this area. And I think that it's part of God's strategy, his plan to touch this, not only this area, but also this great city and indeed this great nation. I think God's doing something. I think something has begun. I think that we've seen a number of people wonderfully healed. We've seen a number of people just wonderfully set free. And every night something has shifted, something's moved. The presence has flowed. And it's like a river of his presence is indeed flowing in here. And the more often you come into that river, as it is in the natural, so it will be in the spiritual. That it will wash you and cleanse you, restore you, rejuvenate you, refresh you. And I've said it over and over again, and many of you will know it now. The longer you soak, the wetter you get. Yeah. Just soak in his presence. Healing can happen. The word revival is a badly used word. The Americans have a tendency to use it for any coming together of meetings. They hold revivals on a regular basis. I don't believe you hold revival any more than you can hold a tornado. Revival is an outworking of what God's doing in our midst. Revival actually is an individual thing. It's when this man and this woman and this young person has their heart relationship with Jesus set on fire. Their love affair rekindled. Their heart relationship with God revived. You now have corporate revival. And that facilitates an outpouring of God's Spirit. Can you understand this? In fact, you carry it within you. We could stop the meetings, have a break for a week, and come back together, and it will be as if we'd never stopped, because you carry it within you. If you will come together, he will meet with you. If you can get the revelation that he wants it even more than we want it, then your whole heart attitude begins to change. And yes, it is an effort. And yes, there is a cost. And yes, there is a sacrifice. But we had Dan Garvin from the Allendale Outpouring in the United States here, and he taught a brilliant message on one, I think it might have been the Sunday morning, actually at the New Life Church. He just talked about that when sacrifice is given, when sacrifice is made, it is received by God, it pleases him, and he releases, he sends back down something. And that's how the process works. And if you make that effort, if you drag yourself away from work, if you drag yourself out of the house, if you will come into the house of God, he will meet with you. And already people are beginning to testify. They talk to me, they say about how they were bone weary and tired, and about 4 o'clock it's like, I'm ready for a nap, you know. But the minute they come into the house of God, when they come into this place, when they come where the well is flowing, something shifts, something changes, and they begin to feel it, begin to stir within them, the weariness begins to lift. God will give grace. He will give you effort if you will come together. We try not to let the meetings go on too late. I know what we're seeing happening is one of the core things that you can tick off for an outpouring is that when people don't want to leave. And how many would testify to that? Often at the end of the evening, it's like there's reluctance to leave. There's reluctance to come out of the presence because you know he is here. And that's one of the sure signs that God's begun to do something in our midst, when a people don't want to leave. But we purposely bring things to a close because the fact of the matter is, whilst the spirit is willing and hungry, the flesh, you know, can only take so much. Late nights, work the next day, there is life, it goes on, there's things we need to attend to, and we understand that. But if you just come back again night after night, we're going to shift. We want to encourage you to spread the word, to tell people something has begun to happen. At Chalk Farm Baptist Church, this is not a Baptist thing that's happening here. This is not a New Life thing actually that's happening here. This is a God thing. And Chalk Farm Baptist Church have been gracious enough to let us use their building. God has come amongst us. He's beginning to do something. And you will decide how far this will go, what God will do in you, through you, and with you. You will decide. He wants it even more than you do. The scriptures even tell us, the Bible tells us that he wants to do immeasurably, wonderfully, way beyond your wildest imaginations he wants to do. And it's usually his grace and his mercy that he does it slowly, step by step, ankle depth, knee depth, loin depth, finally over your head. He does it on purpose because if he dumped it on you in one big bang, frankly, you would not be able to handle it. or you wouldn't understand it, or you would not be able to contain it. And so in his grace and his mercy, it just builds and it builds and it builds, and suddenly you realize you're caught up in the current of what he is doing. Yonggi Cho said this, a man who has a church of 750,000 people. He said this, he said that a people often do not have an ongoing manifest presence of God simply because they have failed to recognize it for what it is and have gone back to business as usual. Or what's happened is that they've got just so used to living and having church without it that they've missed it when it's begun to move amongst them. He said this, that when it begins to move, when God's presence begins to move, that it's about recognizing his manifest presence and running with it. He says that we need to learn to recognize it, to welcome it, to respect it, to protect it, and to run with it. And God's begun to do something. Recognize it. Welcome it. The leadership will do their best to protect it. You need to respect it, what's happening, and run with it, because the season never lasts forever. Neither does it in the natural. Although sometimes I wonder about your rain and your weather and winter. But as it is in the natural, no season stays the same. So it is in the spiritual, that there are seasons. And for this season, I think God has begun to do something. I want to read to you some testimonies. I want you to hear what God's begun to do in your midst. I don't intend to read names. I'm not going to embarrass the people. Here's one here. It says, after touching heaven on Sunday evening, and those who came knew that we did, it was a no-brainer that I was coming back on the Tuesday night. All Tuesday, my hand, my right hand and my left foot were giving me pain. I have had twinges in my hand for a long time, but on Tuesday I couldn't write anymore without extreme pain. I went forward looking for forgiveness and a fresh touch from God, and of course my healing. And as I waited patiently on God, I received the forgiveness and a fresh touch from God. I naturally looked around for Craig. This is interesting. For the prayer of healing. And to my disappointment, he was not only to my far left, but he was also right at the back. And I was looking at least a 45-minute wait until he reached the front again. So I asked the Lord to send Craig to me, or to send Craig my way. And the Lord replied, I am your healer. You are healed. And so I thanked God. And as soon as I got home, I started writing and writing and writing, and she sure did, and writing. I was healed. I was so amazed. It was only the next day I realized my foot was healed also. Isn't that awesome? That's so true. I have no magical healing power. It is him that heals. Yes, there are gifts of healing and miracles. And carefully and fearfully and prayerfully, we walk in that gifting, I think. And it scares me. But I have no magical healing power. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, for he is the healer. Amen? So you see, I've been having very severe pain in my spinal cord for over 5 years. I have done lots of x-rays to find out what was wrong. I've also been under professional physiotherapist treatment and care for months without improvement. The pains went so bad that it started affecting my hands and my legs. I came and was anointed, and all the pains are gone. I'm now completely free. Praise Jesus. Isn't that cool? At the meeting on Wednesday, the 27th of June, I went up for prayer for healing for depression. I was completely healed and set free instantly. Since then, I went to see my counselor and told her what had happened. At first, she was skeptical, but by the end of my session, she said she could see such a difference in me that she didn't want to make another appointment. Says, wahoo! He's turned my morning into laughing. Isn't that so cool? I love that. That's so good. Here's another one. Being depressed, and the first Friday night of those meetings, I went up for prayer. An hour later, I went back to my seat. The depression had completely gone. See, he will lift the depression and the heaviness. His shalom, his peace will come. You've just got to get into the river of his presence. And we had that one that I read there. That person got healed just as she stood in the river of his presence. I never got to that person, despite her saying, God, get in my way. And when Jenny and I move around and begin to pray for you, understand that I'm not terribly good at going from person to person to person. I kind of go where the Holy Spirit leads me, and often I'll look up and suddenly I'll sense, sometimes I even see his presence. One night I'll tell you about what I've seen and what I do see. And so I know that I need to go from where I am over to there. So I'm a little bit erratic. So just relax and enjoy his presence. Allow other people to pray for you. At the end of the day, it is him, the lover of your soul, that's going to do what he's going to do. Amen. Said here on this one, I had an accident. I fell down outside stairs and had an operation on my left knee. Recently, the knee started getting stiff. I came for prayer, was prayed for. I felt God's presence and gradually went down onto my knees, and my left knee feels much looser and easier to use. Isn't that awesome? Knee has been set free. Here's another good one. I am so thankful that our Father has open ears. Our Father in heaven has open ears. I prayed he would open my heart and come into my life, and he did. Praise God. And I received the healing from a large lump that has gone away. Awesome. Listen, fill out your testimonies. There is a power with that. There's a power as you begin to give God glory. We need to record here on earth, I believe, what God has done in heaven. If you have a Bible, I would ask that you would open it to the book of Mark, chapter 11. Tonight I want to share with you about the power of the spoken word. The power of that which is spoken. And in Mark, chapter 11, reading from verse 22, Jesus says this. Now what's happened is that he has cursed a tree, a fig tree. The next day they are wandering by, and lo and behold, the tree has withered. It's just dried up. And Peter exclaims to him, look, Rabbi, look, Jesus, the fig tree that you cursed, it has withered. And Jesus' response was this, verse 22 of Mark 11. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. It's interesting that there is a linking here, by the way, just as an aside, that there is a linking here with forgiving and asking and receiving. There are three conditions, I believe, for this whole receiving whatsoever that you ask, that you'll receive it. One is, he starts off, he says, it is believing. You have to believe in your heart that what you say, what you ask, will come to pass. That sounds like basic 101 Christianity believing, isn't it? But you'll be amazed the number of people that tucked away in their heart, it is a case of, when it happens, then I'm really going to believe it's happened. It's kind of cart before the horse thing. But if you can believe that what you ask, that God's word is true and faithful, then what you believe, what you ask for, you will receive. So believing is the first thing here that Jesus says. The second thing is speaking. You have to say to that thing that you are believing for in order for that thing that you say is to happen. It is not a case of kind of going, like if I had to pray for, here I come, Nick, you're going to get it again, mate. It's not worth it, he says. See, he's got a headache. He's going to have a headache in a minute, you see. Now, it's not going to work if I stand here and go, can you feel it? Can you feel? That doesn't work. The Bible says with your heart you believe, with your mouth you confess. It takes me saying, headache be gone in Jesus' name. It's a case of, although God knows your thoughts, yes, he does. But what Nick needs to do, if he has a need and he needs God, he wants God to bring healing or release or breakthrough, whatever, yes, he could sit there and kind of think it. God does know our thoughts. But there is a power in what is declared. And what Jesus is saying is, one, believe in your heart, and two, if you say. He doesn't say if you think. He doesn't say if you imagine. He says if you say. And so there is such a power in what we say. The third thing we have here is, and this is this extraordinary linking now in this whole promise, and it's this linking of forgiving. That we need to forgive any who have wronged us. Unforgiveness will not only block God's grace towards us, but it can stop the Father in heaven forgiving us of our sins. It's straight and in black and white. That's pretty scary. God will not forgive you if you're unable to forgive that way. Can't expect it to happen this way if you're not prepared to exercise it that way. When you confess something, when you speak something, when you declare something, let me tell you, you possess what you confess. If it is a negative confession, the results will be negative. I think that many people often spoil their confession by wavering between the positive yes and the maybe and the no's and so on. In James chapter 1, the Bible says, Jesus says, let him ask in faith. Faith is about believing favorably for something, evidence not yet seen. He says, let him, a person, ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers or doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. And then he goes on in verse 7 of James chapter 1, and it describes the results of somebody who is like that, who kind of waves between yes and no and maybe and doubts and believes and that sort of thing. It says, for let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. That's pretty decisive now. That if you're like that and kind of wavering in your belief, perhaps it will, perhaps it won't, oh, I don't know, I'll wait to see what happens. That sort of double-minded, that sort of wavering, it is very clear-cut, it's unequivocal. Don't expect to get anything from God. I want you to come, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 4 in your Bibles, please. I want to talk on this whole area of what you confess, what you say. And I want you to hear my heart tonight. It's not a light thing I'm going to talk to you about. And I'm going to try and do it as gently and as lovingly as I can, which is difficult because I'm a Kiwi and we kind of, you know, black's black and white's white. We kind of say it how it is. It's a thing about New Zealanders. But I've got to say to you, I travel the world, you know this, many different nations. And this nation would be one of the worst, I don't know how else to put this, in the negativity that comes out of here, the confession, that which is spoken. I say this to you as an outsider who moves around the world. We notice it on the altar. When people come up in this nation, it's all over this nation. When they come up and we say, what do you want prayer for? For the next 10 minutes, and it would go for 20 minutes if I allowed it, there is a tendency to pour out, oh, well, this is happening and that's happening and this hurts and that hurts and the doctor said this and it was like this yesterday and Uncle Maud got it and Aunt Cyril got it and yesterday this fell off and it's like, man, I want to go reaching for my Prozac. It's shocking. And what you're describing, of course, are actually the symptoms and how you're feeling, and I understand that. But it's endemic. The fact of the matter is, and I think you know this, I think deep down within your heart of hearts, as a nation of people, you're incredibly negative. And it's got to stop. And I guess if it takes an outsider like me to come amongst you and say as lovingly, as gently as I can, hear the word of the Lord unto you. Stop it. Stop it. Because you're bringing stuff upon you and you're walking in your sickness. Now, I am not advocating name it and claim it, blab it and grab it kind of hyper faith nonsense. I am not. But we've got to watch what comes out of here. Look in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. God says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Verse 21 of Proverbs 4, do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. And then he goes on and says, now above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard your heart. It is the wellspring of life. And then it goes on and says, now put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. What would be perversity? What would be corrupt talk? What do you think God means? Oh, just your confession. What's coming out of here? And if you are constantly declaring how bad, how terrible, how sad, how hurtful, how wrong, how, then I tell you, you'll walk in it. And what we're being told is to guard our heart and watch this perversity that comes out of here. Now, I'm not talking hyper faith, but few people realize that our confession imprisons us. The right kind of confession will set us free. It's not only our thinking, it's our words, it's our conversation that builds power or weakens us. Jesus said this in Luke 6:45, for out of the overflow of the heart does the mouth speak. And so now we have here saying, now, so guard the heart. Why? Because it's what's in here comes out of here. And Mark chapter 7 verse 15 records, it's not what goes into us that actually makes us unclean, but it's what comes out of us that actually makes us unclean. Our words, you see, what we say, our words, hear this now, is the currency. The currency of the kingdom of faith. Our words will either ensnare us and hold us in captivity, or they will set us free and become powerful in the lives of others. If one gets into the habit of confessing one's weakness, then that confession adds strength to the weakness. But if you will walk by faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, favorable expectation, evidence not yet seen, but if you will walk in that and begin to confess that by his stripes I am healed, if you'll hold fast to that confession and walk in the expectation, although it may not have happened immediately, it is going to come. You're believing for it, you're expecting it, and if your fishing holds fast to that, no disease can stand before you. I'm not advocating denial. Hear me now. If you have a serious issue, you seek medical help. I've often said to people, and I've been praying for them, now be wise, don't stop taking your medication. Let the medical profession confirm what God has begun to do, particularly if healing is a process he's unlocking over a period of time. People with diabetes shouldn't stop taking insulin just because they're being prayed for and they're going, right now I'm believing God's going to, that's it, I've been healed. Unless you've had an absolute revelation, then you need to continue to test yourself, keep an eye on the blood sugar glucose levels, you know, and as healing begins to unfold, it will be confirmed what God has begun to do. But it does come down to what we say, and too often what's coming out of your mouths is terrible. Now, we don't want you coming up here and going, I'm too scared to say what's wrong with me now. You know, you just, whatever God leads you. I got to tell you, I'm not into spiritual guessing games. I say to people, tell me exactly what you want prayer for. I do that for a reason. Because when Bartimaeus was brought to Jesus, it had to be obvious the dude was blind, you know. But what does Jesus do? Ask him, what do you want? He asks lepers, what do you want? I mean, it had to be as obvious as the nose on your face. Well, actually, they had no nose, probably had fallen off. But he asked them, what do you want? There's something about what we confess. There's something about asking. There's something about speaking it. So, you know, one, don't come up here and kind of do the, I'm not saying it, I'm not saying it. No, you do need to tell us, but you need to learn just to say, this is what my problem is, and get away from walking, confessing, and talking constantly about your symptoms. And what happens is, I mean, and I'll generalize now, actually Christians by and large are pretty bad. You go up to a Christian and say, how are you? Next thing they start pouring it out. It's like, oh, sorry, I asked. I feel depressed. Strangely enough, non-Christians out there are a lot better at it. A lot better at saying, how are you going? Oh, pretty good, you know, yep. Ask a Christian, next thing, oh, it's all pouring out. We need to guard our hearts. We need to watch perversity. We need to watch what comes out of here. Understand that it's the currency of faith, the currency of the kingdom of heaven, and it you possess what you confess. You see, whether you realize it or not, you are sowing something. Jesus said in Luke 8 verse 11 that the seed is the word of God. And what does the word of God say? By his stripes we are healed in Isaiah 53 verse 5. That whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That the Lord shall preserve me from all evil in Psalm 121. For with God nothing is impossible. In Luke 1:37, that all things are possible to him who believe. The word of God says, surely he, Jesus, took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. God said that he was Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. And Exodus 15. God said that they have you to prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers. 3 John verse 2. The word of God is a seed, and we've got to learn to sow it, to speak it, to walk in it, to expect it, to live it. And we just need to be careful what's constantly coming out of our mouths. Trouble is that people don't realize the place that confession holds in the grand scheme of things. Jesus understood this. He tried to teach this even to his disciples. That's why when Peter says, wow, the tree has died, he says, look, if you will believe and if you will speak believing it, then it's going to happen. And by the way, make sure you forgive anybody that you've got anything issues with so that your Father in heaven can forgive you. You know, we hear the word confession and we instinctively think that it's confession of sin, of weakness, of failure. But that is the negative side of things. Confession is also affirming something that we believe in. It is the testifying of something that we know. It is the witnessing of a truth that we have embraced. It is the declaring of something that is not as though it were in faith and expectation. It is the sowing of a seed that reaps a harvest of health and prosperity. It is that when we confess the word of God, when we declare with an emphasis that by his stripes I am healed, that my God supplies every need of mine, and we hold fast to that confession, then we begin to see our deliverance unfold. It releases something in the spirit realm. Our words either beget faith or they beget doubt. Our words are either going to bring life or they're going to bring death. And it has an influence even on other people, you know. Let me give you a real-life personal example. Now, I worked for the Justice Department, and I was quite high-ranking within the Justice Department, having gone from military and having rank in the military into the Justice Department. And I came home from my shift one morning. I'd been on a night shift. And so there I was involved in the unlock and in New Zealand, in New Zealand's maximum security jail. We had our first murder in a jail where some inmates slaughtered another inmate, cut his throat from ear to ear. And it happened on my watch. And so when I finally got home and I did a double shift, I got home really, really late. So I'd worked through the night and then through the day. We had a total lockdown in the jail. The police were brought in. Obviously, we had a dead body. And it happened during morning exercise before breakfast. But it happened on my watch. So when I finally got home, and this, I'm not offering this as an excuse, this is just a statement of fact. You know, I wasn't in terribly good spirits. And I was tired, and I was profoundly upset that there'd been a murder on my watch. I was not in a good place. And as I came in the door this afternoon, my little boy, Clayton, he came running up. You know what little ones are like, and he wrapped his little arms around my legs. Daddy, 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 I want to show you something, you know. And I remember shaking him off my leg and saying, for goodness sakes, boy, can't you see I've just got in the door? And just words of just frustration just spilled out of my mouth into that little boy. And I stormed off and took off my jacket and put my hat on the coat peg sort of thing and went to the, you know, breath, just boom, give me some space, and began to make a cup of coffee. And as I looked out the window into the backyard, it was my little boy. And his hands were buried in his pockets, and you could just see him kind of kicking at the ground. And he was broken. It was like a flower had just closed, you know? And I looked out there and I saw this little fellow out there just bereft, that daddy for no reason had just lost his cool. And I've never lost sight of this little redhead, just soul, shoulders slumped, just kind of just at the back of the garden, just kicking at the ground. And I put down my coffee and I rushed outside and I picked up that little boy. And I just began to tell how sorry I was, and that daddy didn't mean what he said, and that I was just tired, and that what I said was just wrong. And I just began to tell him what an awesome little chap he was, how much I loved him and how much he meant to me. And just as I began to do that, and I watched that little one just open up like a flower. See, the power of what you say affects other ones. And some of you have lived in an environment, I know, where you were told how useless you were, how hopeless you were, how ugly you were, that you were compared with a brother or a sister or others. And you've gone through a life where you've been hearing stuff that you should never have heard. And tonight God wants to lift that from you. For some of you, you know that you've been guilty of just saying stuff. And perhaps you've never fully appreciated the power of what you're saying. See, the power of our words. Revelation 12 verse 11 declares, "And they overcome him," that's the devil, "because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony." You see, that's why testimonies are so powerful. At the end of the day, whether you believe or not, the thing is that happened to me, this is my testimony, this is my story, God has healed me. And at the end of the day, people cannot take away from you your testimony. They cannot take away from you what has happened. The power of what we speak and declare and believe for. They overcome him, the devil, with the word of God that was their testimony. Many of the sick that Jesus healed were healed with words. Matthew 8 verse 16 says, "They brought to him many who had been possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick." Our lips become the means of transportation of God's deliverance from heaven into man's need here on earth. And we need to use God's word. Jesus said in Mark 16, "In my name you shall cast out demons. In my name you shall lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover." It's with words and with the name of Jesus. You see, dear ones, Jesus walked in the light of his confession. He was what he confessed. And the problem is that we haven't got that revelation yet of faith that it follows in the footsteps of our confession. Our confession builds a road over which faith will haul its mighty cargo. You see that you will never rise above your confession. You possess what you confess. You'll never enjoy the riches of grace until you confess them. In fact, your confession precedes the possession of what you're believing for. If you can grasp that your confession of what Jesus is, what Jesus has done for you, what you are in him, then you'll begin to see that it always precedes the revelation of himself. Let me explain this more simply. Salvation follows confession. Romans 10 verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Your confession precedes the result. It's the same for healing. Our healing follows our confession. There is such a power in our words. And church family, we need to learn to come into agreement with God over these matters. Amos 3 verse 3 says, "How can two walk together except that they agree?" And it's the same with us and him. What he says, what God says, is that by Jesus' stripes you are healed. It's an absolute. That he would have you to prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers. You cannot walk with God in blessing, triumph, abundant supply, or healing as long as you are disagreeing with God's word. The key is to come into agreement with the Lord. You need to say what God says about your life. You need to say what He said about your health, your finances, your strength, your anointing, your power. You need to say and declare about all the blessings that God has promised you in His word. If you believe what you are saying, then what you say is what you get. And this was the point Jesus was making right at the beginning. If you say, well, I can't pay my bills, even though God's word says in Philippians 4:19, that He shall supply all your needs, now that's not your wants, but all your needs according to His riches and glory, then you won't be able to meet your bills. If you say, well, we're not going to make it, we're struggling financially, you know, there's not much income coming in, how on earth can you expect God to break through in your circumstances financially? Your confession is always, we're not making it, we haven't got enough money. We'll have to be careful. We'll have to penny pinch. You need to change your confession. Because it's in direct opposite to what God's word says. Again, we're not talking about being silly, about declaring something that is not, but there is a power in what we begin to declare and then expect God to do it. I want to show you something. And it's a little controversial. If you can turn out these lights, perhaps. Along the side here, I'm going to use this overhead gadget thing here. I don't have time to unpack some of this, but do you well to have a look at 1 Samuel chapter 16 and have a look at David's response when he walks into an environment that was so negative. He walks into an environment where the whole army are just saying, we can't do anything about this giant. They would all run in fear. And you look at David's response in 1 Samuel chapter 16 when he arrives in an environment where everybody is just confessing the negative and how bad it is, how big he is, how small we are, and yet David's response was outstanding. Even when his older brother dumps all this garbage on him about why he was there and how little he was and all the rest of it. Again, look at David's response in his confession. Look at David's response in 1 Samuel 16 when the king himself, now that's a pretty heavy revy, isn't it? When the king himself starts to put you down. And again, look at David's response, what he declared. Look at David's response, what he declared to Goliath when Goliath was spouting all this rubbish. The power of what we declare, amen? Well, there was a Japanese scientist. Well, let me track back a bit. Jenny and I were invited to, all expenses paid, which was cool, to a medical conference in Australia. And as we sat in this conference, and there was about 80 or 90 delegates there and us two little nobodies, and this person was just talking about the power of having a goal, a focus in life. It was just interesting. This person was clearly a Christian. And this woman doctor, she was just talking about things and she was quoting scripture and most of the delegates didn't realize it. She was saying, well, there was this wise old sage that said da, 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 da. And I'm saying to Jenny, she's quoting Proverbs, you know, it was quite clever. And all these people are sitting there going, oh, that sounds profound. Yes, it's in the Bible. And so she's saying all these things. And then she began to talk about a doctor one day who was doing an experiment where this is in Japan, was taking water from different lakes, different places that were polluted, and was freezing the water, putting it under an electron microscope to have a look at the molecular structure of the water. And he was taking photographs of the cells, if you like, or the molecular structure of this frozen water. And he was looking at water in lakes and stuff that was badly polluted, and that comparison to lakes that were spring lakes that had pure water, you know, and places like that. And then as a measure, I suppose, he had some untreated distilled water, which he froze, and he looked at that under the microscope. So he had untreated distilled water, and then he had polluted water, and then he had water from various other places, and all frozen, and looking at it. And what happened was this, that he goes to his lunch break, and one of the lab technicians put on this heavy metal music. And just, you know, this, you know, that real garbage stuff that youngsters out there are into, that kind of Metallica and all that sort of goomba boomba, all that stuff, and was kind of doing its thing. And when he came back into his laboratory and said to the techo, turn that garbage off, which the guy did, he then went back to have a look at his blind, the untreated distilled water, and found that the structure of the water had completely changed. He thought, this is interesting. So he got and kept using this blind, this basic measuring thing of untreated distilled water, and then he played different music. And then he would look at it and see the structure change. Let me show you some of the stuff. And as this doctor was doing this, and she was putting up these photographs, she then turned around and she said, now think about this just for a moment. The human body is made up of 70% water. And one idiot in the conference went, wow, that's amazing. And 78 pairs of heads turned around to look at me. The first thing he got was some water from an area called Biwako, the largest lake in center of Japan, the water pool of the Kinki region, and the pollution was really, really bad. He took some water from that region, and he froze it, and then he looked at under the electron microscope to have a look at the structure of it. He then got some water from the Yodo area. This river passes through most of the major cities in Kasai and pours into the Bay of Osaka. And this water is very polluted, as you can see there. And that was the structure of it when that polluted water being taken, frozen, and put under this microscope. And then he got some water from spring water from the Sambuichi Yusi in Japan. This spring water had a whole different structure to it compared to the polluted water. Then he got some water from the fountain in Lourdes in France. And that was the structure of the water frozen under this massive microscope. And then he got some water from the spring water from another area of Japan. That was Australia. Isn't it beautiful compared to the polluted water? And all the time what he was using was, as a blind, as a measure, if you like, was this. This is what untreated distilled water looked like. Just allowed to distill. Totally untreated. That was the structure of it. That's what it looked like, frozen under this powerful microscope. He goes to lunch. This guy plays this music. He comes back, and that water that you see there looked like this. Don't tell me that that music doesn't affect our kids. See, I saw what it did to Aaron, my youngest. He got into heavy metal music, and as a father, as a parent, we just were not strong enough with him to stop him listening. We watched our little boy, well, he's no longer a little boy, just slowly slide off the rails because of the garbage he was listening to. It has a massive impact on him. It's not just the lyrics either. So then he got really interested, this guy, and he began to get water from different areas, just again as a comparison. He played Kawachi folk dance music. And that music changed what was the untreated distilled water structure into this. He then played Bach's Air for G string. Same water, the structure began to change. As for an hour or so, he would blast the room with the music. He played Beethoven's Pastorale. Look how it changed it. He then decided he would play the Tibetan Sutra, a chant that Tibetan monks do. Notice that it's far more malevolent, just the look of the structure, how it began to change. He then got a video clip of Adolf Hitler. Some of you have seen these video clips where he's there screaming out his tirades, you know, and all the people are screaming, Zieg Heil, and all the rest of it. And he got one of those video clips and he played that, and this is how it turned the water. He then got video clips of Mother Teresa just sharing what she was doing and talking, and just was a whole American program, actually, I think she was interviewed, and this is how it changed the water. This man then decided he'd try a real experiment, so he got some water from a dam that was very polluted, the Fujiwara Dam. This water gets recycled and reused in this hydroelectric dam. And the water was quite polluted, and that's what it looked like. And then what he did is he prayed over it. And he spoke words of life and words of change, and that same water changed to that. The same man then got untreated distilled water as a blind, and what he did was he began to scream at it. He began to tell, "You make me sick. I will kill you. I hate you." And that's how it changed. Using the same blind as a test, he then took that untreated distilled water and spoke words of love and appreciation unto it. And it changed to that. He spoke words of gratitude, of thank you, and that untreated distilled water changed to that. The Bible says this: the death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they who indulge in it shall eat the fruit of it for death or life. For by your words you will be justified and acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned and sentenced. The power of what you speak. Now, what this doctor did is controversial. There's a lot on the internet about it, before and against. And I haven't made up my mind about it because he did weird things. He taped words to the glasses of frozen water to see whether that would make a difference. He tried different prayers. He had Buddhist monks do stuff over it, and none of them exacted the same change that when he spoke Christian words of praying as a Christian. Now, I don't know. I haven't made up my mind about it. I mean, I'm honest with you. I'm telling you there's quite a lot of controversy over what he did. But what is undeniable was the fact that he took stuff and sound, and what was declared, what was spoken, what was prayed, seemed to have a measurable, noticeable, photographable difference at molecular level. And I think what this doctor said is so true, that if the human body is at 70%, Pastor Jules, that our human body is made up of water, 70% is it? 60 to 70%. It has a power. I want you to come now to Isaiah chapter 6, and I'll finish with this. We visited a church in a certain part of Africa, and what I loved about this church, amongst a lot of stuff that went on, but what I really liked about it was their declaration and their greeting. For whenever they greeted anybody, it was never a case of, "Hello, Nick, g'day, Nick, how are you? God bless you, mate." It was nothing like that. You know what their response was? Was Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And you'd pass them as you walked down the aisle, and their greeting would be Emmanuel. You would call them up, which I've done, and they answer the phone, "Emmanuel, God is with us." What a great greeting. What a great thing you're declaring. Emmanuel, God is with us. There's a power in that. There's a power in what we declare. There's a power in what we say. And too often as a nation of people, you're too quick to speak the negative, to moan and whinge and complain and confess the negative. And the word of the Lord is to you, it's got to stop. It's got to stop. You get prayed for, the anointing gets released, and you go out there. And I'm going to teach on this, possibly even tomorrow night, about how to walk in faith, how to walk in the fullness of what you're expecting. But there is an evil one out there who's stirring things up. The Bible talks about throwing the flaming arrows in Ephesians chapter 6 there. And what happens is that you walk out here and God's begun to do something. And the next thing, things get a little worse or whatever. And what comes out of here? Oh my, oh me. How bad this is. It's getting worse. Nothing's changed. Good night. No wonder healing's not taking hold in your life. It's got to change. It's got to change. That same little boy of ours, when we were in the mission field in the far north of Queensland doing work amongst the Aborigines, he got very kind of croupy in the chest, had this terrible cough. He was only a little fellow. And we took him to the doctor, and the doctor looked at him and listened to his chest and everything else. And he said, well, my clinical prognosis, what I think your boy has got asthma. And so we're going to give you a nebulizer, and we're going to give you an inhaler thingy, a puffer, and all the rest of it, and you're going to have to put your little one on that. And we went home, and I said to Jenny, I am not going to accept that. I just didn't have a peace about it. And I said, you know, we're going to pray over Clayton, and we're just going to believe that he's going to walk in fullness, and we are not going to accept that, and we're not going to shove him on this straight away, and we're going to wait and see what God's done. But I'm not going to confess that over him. I'm not going to speak if that's the case. And as far as we're concerned, we're going to see what God will do. And do you know what? It never became asthma. It was gone within a few days. Now again, please hear me. I'm not advocating that when the doc gives you a prescription, you throw it away and, I'm not saying you stop taking medication. I'm not saying you should not go to doctors. Don't hear me say that. But what I am saying, there's something about what we declare, what we walk in, and what we expect. And I believe with all my heart that if we had sat little boy down and put him on this thing and said, every time you feel a bit coughy, son, you grab one of these things and have a puff on it, I think aspirin would take a hold in his life. I really do. But by faith, we took a hold of something and walked in a different confession. Now, we monitored the little one, and we put him on antibiotics, and guess what? The bronchial infection cleared up. It was as simple as that. God used the medication, little boy got well. What he didn't get, and what he didn't walk in, and what we did not confess, of course, was this whole possibility that it could be asthma. In Isaiah 6, he comes into the presence of God. And it says in Isaiah 6, in the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him was seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. With two they were flying. I've seen this, but that's another story. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds and the temple filled with smoke. Woe unto me, I cried. I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And then if you read, after his confession came the cleansing, and then came the commissioning of Isaiah. It's interesting to note that when Isaiah found himself in the presence of God and this awesome thing, his confession was, not woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean eyes. Not woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean ears, because I've listened to stuff I shouldn't. I've looked at stuff I shouldn't. It was not a male, woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean hands, because I've done things I shouldn't have done. It was, woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live amongst a people with unclean lips. Now, the thing I want to point out here is that where it says that the doorposts and the thresholds shook in verse 4 and the temple was filled with smoke, I've heard people preach that, oh, that was the glory of God. It was not. In the Hebrew, when I looked it up, you know what I discovered? It meant to smolder, to be angry, to be furious. In fact, every time smoke was mentioned in the Bible, it usually had to do with God's anger. On the mountain, when it was rumbling and there was smoke and all the rest of it, the cloud is God's spirit and glory, but smoke represented fury. The fact was, is that God was furious. And why was God furious? What was happening here? Because a man with unclean lips had come into his presence. And Jesus said, it's actually not what you eat that's going to make you unclean and unacceptable before God in heaven. It's what comes out of you. It comes out of the heart. So Proverbs says, guard the heart, for out of it comes the issues of life. Watch the perversity, that which comes out of here. Watch what you declare and what you say. When you look later on in chapter 59 with Isaiah, God says that surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities, that's your sin, have separated you from your God. And it says your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And then it goes on to say in Isaiah 59, God crystallizes what the issue is. What was it that was causing him to turn his ear away? What was it? What was the sin? What was the iniquity? And it goes on to say, your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered wicked things. He crystallizes what the issue is. What is it, friends? It's what's coming out of here. And you're condemning yourself. And God says to you tonight, it has to stop. Will you stand in his presence at this awesome moment? Hear the word of the Lord unto you. As gently as this Kiwi knows how, I've come amongst you to say that God is doing something in your midst. And it usually starts with the house of the Lord first. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord first. And if you want the power and the glory of God released in your life, in your household, in your finances, in your family, in your relationships, in your church corporately, in your city or your nation, friends, it's got to stop what's coming out of here. He's calling you to account. You want revival to sweep and take hold in this place? Then begin to change your confession. Begin to change what you declare. Begin to go out there and speak of the glory of God and what he's doing. Take hold of what God's word says. And even if you haven't had breakthrough in your healing, your cry should be, oh, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, hallelujah. And tonight I say unto you that he's calling you to account. In just 1 minute, something very serious is about to happen. He's going to begin to speak to some of you about what's been coming out of your mouth. Lies, exaggerations. Friends, there's no such thing as a little white lie. It is either true or it's not true. And liars, the Bible says, actually don't get to go to heaven. That's pretty straightforward. Well, you see, Craig, it was just this big. No, it wasn't. It was a sprat. It was this big what you pulled up. He's going to begin to speak to you about exaggeration. He's going to speak to you about the carelessness of your confession, the things you've been saying. He's going to speak to you about what you declare over your children, what you say about your parents. He's going to speak to you in a moment about what you mutter about your pastor and about tonight's sermon. Ooh. I think too often in households around the planet, after church on Sunday, they go home and they have roast pasta. It's got to stop and it's got to change. And this is probably one of the hardest messages I've had to bring. But you see, there is no revival without repentance. And I guess I've got to give you fair warning. You want the glory of God to manifest in greater measure in your midst, and I think it is going to, and I think he wants to, then make no mistake, God's going to begin to put his finger on areas in all our lives. In the last week, and I open my life up to people. In the last week, I started to have a health issue. Yeah, me, Craig Marsh, the one with the healing ministry. And my blood sugar levels started to go crazy. And I spoke to Pastor Jules, who's a doctor, and I spoke to Ong Min, who's a consultant, and their wisdom was, and they were correct, you've got a problem. I know this. So we got one of those testing machines, and we tested my blood. And normal, I think, and Pastor Jules will be able to give us the exact figures, but I think normal somewhere between 4 and 8 when you test your blood, you prick your finger, is that about right? Yeah, I was 17.9. And all the discussion I've been hearing from everybody, from my wife to every well-meaning friend and otherwise, including Big Dan Garvin, was, you've got diabetes, you need to do this, you need to do that. You need to hear me now. I don't accept that. I'm not going to walk in that. And that's not going to be my confession. Now, I'm going to be wise and I'm going to test myself. I'm going to keep an eye on it and I'm going to believe God to do something. But what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to walk around and say, I'm developing late onset diabetes. I'm not in denial. I'm just watching that which comes out of my mouth. Hear the word of the Lord. Some of you, the slightest thing. I mean, we get a sore throat. We get a snotty nose and we run around saying, oh, I think I'm coming down with the flu. I think I'm coming down with the cold. If you're not, you will, you fool. You just keep confessing it. we all do it. We all do it. It's got to change. There needs to be a quality about us. See, I include myself in this. That the world begins to say, there's something different about you. You know why? It's because when a problem's brought up, it's you that turns around and say, there is an answer. We can get through this. We can do this. I don't know what it is, but I know we can. And we need to be known as a people that have that positive confession, that have that power of the word. Not a people that join with a collective and go, oh my, oh whoa, how bad is this? And it won't work and it can't happen. And there's 47 reasons why we can't do this or whatever. You need to be the one that comes out with something different. It's got to change. And if it starts with us here in this place, I tell you, as repentance begins to happen even tonight, as you stand before God and say, oh God, like Isaiah did, here am I. And after the confession of Isaiah, woe unto me, came the cleansing. The Bible says he took a coal and he touched his lips. It was a cleansing. Then came the commissioning when Isaiah said, here am I. God said, go, speak, tell them. Tonight, he's calling you to repent of the stuff that's been coming out of your mouth so the glory of God can be released amongst us. Don't be silly with the confession business. Just hear God speak to you. Let's pray. Father, whew, that was a hard one. Lord, have mercy. I've shared what you've instructed me to share. And I ask now, Holy Spirit, speak to their hearts. Just move amongst their place. Speak to their hearts about their confession. Speak to their hearts about what they've been saying. Speak to their hearts about the stuff that spewed forth from their lips at that moment of anger, that moment of disappointment, that moment of pain. Speak to their hearts, Lord, about their confession of symptoms instead of expectation. Holy Spirit, sweep over this place. Lord, have mercy. Now hear the call of God. If you know that you've been guilty of this, and the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you and you've suddenly realized you have not guarded your heart and perverse and corruptness has come out of your lips and your confession and what you've been saying, I say, turn unto him now. He'll forgive you and change you. You come up here right now. We're going to do business with God. Come. 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 That the glory of the Lord will be revealed in our midst, because we'll be a people who's touched. Been touched, our lips have been touched. Come. 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 He's talking to you. It's a solemn moment. You see, this is what will unlock the majesty of God in our midst. It can release healing. It releases depression. It releases the majesty of God. See, repentance brings forgiveness. Without repentance, there is no revival. Revival is an individual thing. Oh Lord, have mercy. issue tonight may not be the things you've been saying, but it might be what you harbor in your heart because of what was said over you. Because you had a parent or somebody who had authority over your life, speak stuff into your life, say things about you. And you're a broken and hurting person because of that. And deep in your heart, you've never forgotten. It usually means you haven't forgiven. But tonight he wants to set you free.